the place to boast about Pokemon Go, but you know, who knows? Well, if you're working in Nintendo, maybe that would be a good thing. But the resume boasts about who you are, and through the resume, you try to sell yourself, right? Just like you boast with your peers, you sell yourself. You want people to think highly of you. And so on the resume, you present all this information so that a potential employer will look at it and be like, oh, wow, we have to hire this guy or this girl. But what really got annoying for me is because, you know, for pastors, it was kind of weird, like, boasting about ourselves because, like, you know, we're applying for a job and, you don't want to say, like, I am so amazing. Like, or I am the most humble person you will ever hire. Like that just doesn't make sense. And so, like, I'm listening stuff, and like, I ask other people to, like, check it and see is it okay. And especially after a few interviews, and they're like, "Well, your resume is not that good." So I'm like, "Okay, let's get some feedback." And some people looked at my resume and like, "You're not selling yourself." You put down what you did, you put down where you went to school, but you didn't really sell yourself. You didn't really boast about who you are and what you can offer a potential employer. I'm like, well, I don't know, I'm trying to be a pastor. What boasting can I do? You have a question.
You could boast on how you're a great speaker.
Thank you. Okay, brownie points over there. but I feel bad. It kind of feels bad about boasting about these things. And especially in the secular world, not only do you boast, but oftentimes many people, pad out the resume and, almost to the point of lying. Well, some people actually do cross the line and just start lying about their education. But we boast, And you'll say maybe like a few years down the line, if I get called to heaven early, there's this horrible guitar accident, and I die, and you're looking for a new pastor. What are some things you're gonna look on that resume? What are some of the things you're gonna want to see on a resume? I want to talk about boasting because Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, starts boasting. And he starts boasting because there are, the Corinthian church is his baby. It's a church that he was really involved with. He set it up. He matured these people. He taught them. He poured his heart out on these people. And then he left. And then after he left, some false teachers came in. And they were calling themselves the super apostles. And they came in and they're like, look at all the amazing stuff I can do. Look at how amazing I am. And the Corinthian church is like, oh, you are so amazing. Look at all the amazing things you can do. And they listen to them. And Paul's like, what are you guys doing? And the super apostle is like, don't listen to Paul. He's nothing. I just think about him when he was here. He didn't even speak that great. He's really short. He's balding. He doesn't look that great. He's not cool like us. So listen to us, don't listen to Paul. And Paul got really mad, and he decided to engage his spiritual gift of sarcasm. I bet you didn't know that was a spiritual gift, right? but we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 16. And this is how Paul defends himself, kind of sarcastically, to try to correct the Corinthian church. Okay, so remember, just read this in a very sarcastic voice in your head. Okay, there's really no other reason, no other way to read this. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me, just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, You even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes you himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit we were too weak for that. Ouch, the sarcasm, it hurts. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked harder, much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. Wow, that's Paul's resume right there. It seems like a very strange resume, right? If someone brought you this resume, say, you know, if you're part of the people who are part of this church to pick the next pastor, and this pastor comes in, he's like, oh, here's my resume. And you're like, okay, he's Jewish. Jewish people are Christians too. And, okay, well, he's been in prison a lot. Oh, this is not looking good. He's been beaten a lot. He's got scars all over his body. Okay, I guess it's better than tattoos. He's been persecuted and hunted down by everyone. And you take a look at this resume, and you know, if this were someone coming to you nowadays, you'd be like, I think this guy needs more counseling than he does a job. This guy's got some serious issues, serious problems. He needs to straighten out his life. You know, maybe he needs some downtime. He needs a vacation or something. At least he needs to stay out of prison. He needs to stop saying such inflammatory things that gets him locked up. But this is his resume. And this is kind of a little picture of what we have, and keep one finger in 2 Corinthians, or two, or a bookmark, or your bulletin, and turn back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. See, we did get back to Acts chapter 9, don't worry. I haven't forgotten one book we're studying. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. This is where Ananias is told by God to go visit Saul. And he's like, Saul, you know, he's been trying to kill us. But God tells him, verse 16, and this verse just really like gives me chills when I read it. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And at first reading, we want to think this is kind of retributive. Like, you know, this is karmic payback here. Paul has been, you know, shipping off lots of Christians to prison, and he's been getting lots of them executed, so now's payback. Oh, now, Paul, the shoe's on the other foot, and you are going to get it. You know, you've been causing all the suffering, and guess what? Now, Paul, you're going to receive a lot of suffering. But I don't think that's what God is saying. In fact, it can't be what God is saying if Paul is a new Christian, as we've been talking about the past two Sundays up here in the English Fellowship. Why? Because when we are a Christian, all of our sins, and this seems like review, this seems like you teach, you know, kids in downstairs. When you're a Christian, all of our sins get put on Christ. Right? It seems simple, but look at it from like a legal standpoint. So all those sins, all of your wrongs, the punishments have already been taken. Christ has taken your punishment. Therefore, God is never going to punish you for your sins. He can't. He's a very just God. He's the perfectly just God. And he's not going to punish two people for the same sins. The punishment has already been meted out. There's no more punishment to give. And so therefore, this suffering that he's talking about must not be a punishment. And maybe to some people reading it, it might seem like a punishment. But it can't be. Because as God grabs Saul and turns him into the new Christian, Paul, he covers up all the sins. Right? There is no double jeopardy in our legal system and in God's legal system. Right? That sin has already been punished. So therefore, this suffering cannot be extra punishment for that sin, because Christ has already paid all the punishment for Saul, right? This evil, evil person. But let's look at it from Paul's vantage point, right? So, because that's whose vantage point we have in this whole New Testament is mostly written by Paul. And how does he look on these sufferings? How does he interpret this verse that I will show him how much he must suffer for my name? Well, we know the suffering for him was voluntary. Right? Under no circumstance was he compelled to suffer. He needed to share Christ. He needed to do the work God gave him. And suffering came because of that. Suffering came from persecution. Suffering came from Satan attacking him. But he went through it voluntarily. And we also know that the suffering was, even though it claims, God tells Ananias how much he must suffer my name, Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, it says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Right? So that great amount of suffering that God says Paul's going to go through, that sounds like a punishment, Paul says, it's light. It's hardly anything. And it's not going to last. It's light and momentary. And not only that, it achieves glory. It achieves glory. And also in Philippians, he says that, "I want you to know that my chains have cause to further the gospel." That Paul knows in order for God to further the kingdom through him, he has to suffer. And he does this willingly. That's the kind of suffering that Paul has gone through. And that's why it's on his resume. Because he knows that all these sufferings has been used by God to advance his kingdom, to save souls, to build up the church. And so, when in the future you do look for a pastor, I think this should be on his resume. I think there should be suffering, right? Because that's the evidence of God using someone for his kingdom. That's the evidence in Paul's life, and that can be the evidence in our life too. God uses our suffering, our trials, our tribulations, for the advancement of his kingdom. But that's not where Paul wants to boast about. Right? That's kind of what he puts on his resume. That's how he shows, well, these other false teachers, they're nothing. Look at what I went through. But he says, that's not what I want to boast about. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. If I must boast, okay, if you're going to really push me to this boasting thing, sure, I'll boast. I will boast of things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. He's calling a solemn oath on himself, saying this is completely true. What I'm going to boast about is going to be completely true, and it is going to be amazing. And we expect him to boast about something great, like what he boasts about, what he talks about in chapter 12, that he sees a vision of heaven. But that's not what he boasts about. Verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in a wall and slipped through his hands. And if that sounds familiar, it's because that's back from Acts chapter 9. The very beginning of Paul's ministry when he's a new believer, Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Luke writes, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch over the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Paul was under such persecution, even in his first ministry in Damascus, that his life is already in danger. And there are other times in Acts, and we haven't gone to it yet, but I'm sure you remember it during various Bible studies or just reading through the Bible yourself. There are many times when Paul's life is in danger, and he has the trump card. Right, so he's in prison, and he's prison not pleasant, but he knows he has the trump card. Because the jailer comes the next day, and they're going to beat him, and he just offhandedly says, is it legal to do this to a Roman citizen? And they're like, oh, no! And they're like, they apologize to him, and they're trying to, like, kiss his feet and send him on his way, and, butter him up and treat him all nicely. And you imagine, like, in the prison that night, Paul's like, I got him. I got this. I got my trump card. I'll play in the morning, and I'll just watch their face like completely turn. And that'll be really fun. But that is strength. That is Paul saving himself. And he can. Paul's very smart. He's very privileged. He's very rich. He's very influential from his family. What he says, no one can dispute, because he's such a great teacher. He's been trained by the best. He's got the most amazing qualifications, and we talked about that in the previous couple weeks. The Saul's background. So he has all these trump cards that he can pull out. He's like got like the Batman belt. He's got all these things. He's got, okay, I got my influence. I got my citizenship. I got my words. I've got all these things, these tools. Let's see, what am I going to boast about? Oh yeah, that time I was lowered through a window. That's not on the bat belt. That situation in Acts chapter 9 was a situation where Paul could not save himself. His life was in danger, and he had no ability to do anything about it. And the way his life was saved was, the walls back then were built very, very wide. Not as wide as the Great Wall of China, but very wide. And houses were built into the walls. Or sometimes over the walls. And so someone that Paul knew, one of his disciples maybe, that he had been teaching in Damascus, they had a house that faced out the wall. And someone said, I know how to get you out of the city. We'll get you in a laundry basket, and we'll low you from the wall like a bunch of dirty laundry. And he's sitting in this basket, you know. It's like one of those prison escape movies. He's covered up with all the, you know, the dirty laundry, and then he's lowered down. And then he, you know, peeks around when he gets to the outside of the wall, and he makes his escape. But all the ability there is not his. His life is in other people's hands. The disciples lowering the basket, you know, the guards not noticing that there's someone in a basket going over the wall. There's no part of his ability that goes into this part of saving his life. And that's what he's going to boast about. Of everything that he's been through, this one situation, all the way back in the beginning of his ministry, Acts chapter 9, has such an impression on Paul. Because it was probably the first time that he felt completely powerless. And that's where he points to. And that's where he says, this is what I'm going to boast about. Right? To pick one thing out of his whole life, this is what I'm going to boast about. That I was lowered through a window to save my life. Why would he boast about such a thing? Why would he boast about something that he had no power in? He didn't do anything. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Continue the passage, and Jamie alluded to it earlier during the worship. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Third heaven was just another Jewish way of talking about where God lies. So first heaven, you know, atmosphere. Second heaven, stars, celestial beings, celestial planets and all that. A third heaven, God. Whether it be in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one may think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, to keep me from becoming conceited. Because of those surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The false teachers that had showed up in Corinth came with their impressive resumes, and they came with their boasting. And all their boasting, everything, well, it showed everyone how great they were. But that's what happens when we boast to other people. When we boast on a resume, when we boast on our friends, who are we highlighting? We're highlighting ourselves. And the most they can get out of your boasting is, that guy, that girl, he's pretty good. He's awesome. Paul says, I'm not going to boast about those things. In fact, he says in verse 1, there's nothing to be gained by that. If you make yourself look good, that you're not gaining anything. You may think you're gaining approval, or you're gaining other people's favor, but Paul says net gain zero. What I'm going to boast about is my weakness. Because when we boast about weakness, what people see is not us. What people see is Christ. That's why Paul's going to boast about being lowered from a basket from the wall. The other examples, if he boasted about, you know, claiming he was a Roman citizen and being freed and everyone groveling and apologizing to him, they're going to look at that and say, "Oh, Paul, you're so witty. Paul, you're so influential. Paul, you're so powerful." But that's not what he wants to highlight. That's not what he wants people to know about him. He wants people to know, "I was powerless, and I had to be lowered in a basket." And you look at that story, you can't say, "Paul, man, you were really brave to be lowered in a basket. I mean, that rope could have snapped, and you could have been splatted on the floor. That'd be the end." Or, "Paul, you're so amazing. You talked to that basket, and the basket was converted, and there's none of that, because Paul didn't do anything. The most you can get out of the story is God saved him. God is powerful." And Paul says, "Yes, that's the point. That's why I want to highlight this. This is why I want to talk about my weaknesses. Because when I'm weak, God is strong. When I show myself strong, then I just get the glory. And you can think highly of myself. But that doesn't get anywhere. That doesn't gain anything. But if I boast about my weakness, if I show you a situation where I could have done anything, and it was all God, then you look at that situation and you just see God. You don't see me. You see God. And you just have to say, God, God be praised. You did amazing things. Salvation is yours. You did it." That's what Paul wants to highlight. Here's my weaknesses. There's a lot of stuff I could boast about. Things that are, greater than anything we could ever put on a resume to boast about. And Paul's like, "Forget about that. Ignore that. Sweep it under the rug. Here's a whole lot of weaknesses I want you to know about. Weaknesses that I had no power, but God showed his power." That's why God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." I mean, imagine, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, some kind of physical thing probably, because it says flesh. But imagine, he's suffering under this thorn, and he's praying to God, "God, remove this thing." And then after three times, God speaks. And in the quiet, in Paul's suffering, he hears, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul gets it. He says, "Yes, I understand. I understand. That's why you had to put me through such a humbling situation as being lowered from a basket all the way in the beginning of my misery. Because I've got all these strengths. I've got all these skills, I've got all these abilities, I've got all these means. But God, you know what I really need, and it has to be humbled. And so you put this humiliating, degrading situation all the way in the beginning of my ministry to show me how to show forth your power." And throughout the rest of Paul's ministry, you see him not serving out of his strength. He uses his skills, he uses his ability. But whenever he's speaking, whenever he's ministering in churches, he doesn't do it out of his strength. He says, "I came to you in weakness." He comes to all the churches and he serves them, not all this huge resume that is amazing. He comes to them in weakness with the gospel of Christ, so that when people receive him, they don't see amazing super apostle Paul. They see amazing Savior Jesus Christ. Let this be true in our life. We've got lots of strengths. Right? Let's admit it. We've got lots of skills. We've got lots of abilities. We've got lots of privilege being in this country. You've got lots of things to boast about. But what God wants to use is your weakness. Will you be willing to lay that weakness down and let Christ just shine through you? Let Christ be magnified in your weakness. As a worship leader, the most amazing worship times have not been for me when my guitar's completely in tune and everything works out perfectly. Everyone plays the right note. Everyone sings the right song. Everyone sings the right words. But it's usually the times when a string pops, someone's out of tune, something goes wrong, and you're like, oh, man. And then somehow God works, and everyone just sees God and are ushered into his presence. And at the end of it, it's so humbling because, you know, I couldn't have done anything. Like, what I had to give was terrible. I wanted to give you so much more, God. But here it is. Here's all that I have. Here's my weakness. And God takes that. And he does something amazing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God that works through weakness. Lord, you are all powerful. Your word says that even your weakness is stronger than men's strength. Lord, help us to magnify you. Lord, that when we boast, we may not boast of ourselves. We may not boast of our education, our test scores, our attendance in school, our ability at work, the strength of our bodies, the sharpness of our intellect. Lord, you have given us all those things. It is true. But Lord, let the thing that we boast about be our weakness. Let the thing that we boast about be Christ in us. As your word says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Lord, may that categorize our boasting. So that when we interact with people, people don't see us lifted up. They don't see us being made great, Lord, but they see you being magnified. Lord, may people look at us and have no recourse but to say, wow, God is amazing. Wow, Jesus changes lives. Lord, so we offer up our lives, we offer up our strengths and our weaknesses to you. Lord, may you make much of them. For your glory and for your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.